They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus prayed that we might be unified in his truth, standing firm in the faith and strong in his word. In a world questioning the credibility of God's word, Christ's prayer is for his church to stand firm in unity and his word. This is The Answers Conversation, and I'm your host, Steve Hamm. We'll be answering the skeptical questions of our time, standing firm on the authority of God's word, and rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does the Bible contain contradictions? This is a question that a lot of people ask. In fact, sometimes they don't ask it as a question. They just come up to us and say, I can't believe the Bible because of all the contradictions. And so normally, my first question, at least, is to say, what contradictions? And you end the conversation normally right there because most people can't say what they are. But we're going to talk about Bible contradictions today. And with us is Tim Chafee. He's been on the podcast a few times before. And welcome back again, Tim.
Steve, thanks for having me.
Okay, so we're going to talk about this topic. Tell me, I mean, it's probably a silly question to ask, but why is it important?
Well, it's important because it goes right to the character of God. The Bible tells us that all Scripture, not just some Scripture, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it's God-breathed. Mm-hmm. And since it's the Word of God and God cannot lie, in fact, the Bible tells us it's impossible for God to lie, then Scripture cannot be in error. It cannot have contradictions in it.
Right, okay. So if it can't be in error, I mean, we're talking about inerrancy, right? So, mm-hmm. You know, let's start here and just get a little bit of foundation, because I think it's just important to hit that point. Biblical inerrancy is actually, you know, right up there with biblical authority, infallibility, and inerrancy. Just explain inerrancy for us and why it's so important.
Sure. You know, some people would complain and say, well, the word inerrancy doesn't appear in Scripture. Mm-hmm. That's not a very strong argument for the word Trinity doesn't appear in Scripture either. The word automobile doesn't appear in Scripture. That doesn't mean those things don't exist. The concept of the Trinity is certainly taught in Scripture. And with inerrancy, the concept is certainly taught, as we just talked about, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed. Jesus said that that Scripture cannot be broken. He used it. Scripture repeatedly over and over again as authoritative and as inerrant. Again, if God inspired it, then it is without error. And it's important to point out that when we talk about inerrancy, we're talking about the original manuscript. We're not saying that every single copy that every single person has today and every single translation doesn't have mistakes. We're mm-hmm. saying that the originals, when they were written, were inspired by God to be without error.
Okay. Well, the skeptics, they just love to try and point fingers at the Bible to say that there is error. So, and one of the things that they do is they say, well, it's full of contradictions. But I think what we need to do, if we're going to talk about that, is explain, you know, because not every contradiction is an error, mm-hmm. of course. And so let's define what a contradiction actually is.
Yeah, a lot of people don't understand it. They just hear something that doesn't sound like it lines up to them. And so they say, oh, there's a contradiction. Well, technically, a contradiction is a proposition or a statement or a phrase that both asserts or implies both the truth and falsity of something at the same time and in the same sense. So in other words, like if the Bible said Jesus is the Son of God, and then another place that Jesus is not the Son of God, we would have a contradiction. But the Bible doesn't say that. And so sometimes you might have something that is true at one time, and then later on it's not true. David is the king of Israel. Well, if he said that after David's death, he's no longer the king of Israel. That's not a contradiction. It's not in the same time, and there's other things where it's not in the same sense. So that's not a contradiction.
Okay. And it's important to understand, too, that even though some of these things provide difficulty, they never impact the doctrine of perspicuity, the clarity of Scripture. We still have, even though some things in Scripture are more difficult to discern than others. For instance, the Trinity is more difficult to discern than some other doctrines, but there is still clarity about the Trinity. It's still clear. So the overarching purpose of Scripture giving a clear message is never undermined if there is even any difficulty in it.
Yeah, I would agree. There, like you said, there are difficult passages, but the overall message, the main theme in Scripture is easy enough to discern for a young reader, but at the same time, Scripture is deep enough to where you can spend your entire life studying and never plumb the depths of it.
So it's fair to say that there are some difficulties, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're contradictions.
Yeah, actually, in the talk that I give on this topic, I go through four things that a contradiction is not. One of them is just a plain old difficulty. For example, and we'll start off with an easy one here. In John 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." But then in Romans 5, we read, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Who did he die for, the sheep or the ungodly? And somebody would look at that and say, well, there's a contradiction. Well, there's a couple of different ways to answer that. You could say he died for both, or you could say that the sheep were ungodly when he died for them. Either way, it's not a contradiction.
Right.
And that's really what you need to do with these things is just read a little bit closer, and you'll see that most of the time they clear right up. Another thing that a contradiction is not is an apparent disagreement. And what that is when you look at something at the, you know, at the surface level, for example, the gospel accounts of the angels at the tomb. In Matthew, it says there was one angel. Mark says there was one young man. Luke says there were two men, and John says two angels. At first glance, that seems to be a contradiction. Not only in number, you got one and two, but also were they angels or were they men?
Right.
Well, it's not a contradiction at all because angels appear in the form of men. In fact, Daniel 9:21, Daniel says, "The man Gabriel came to me." Gabriel's an angel. We know that. And in order to have two angels, how many do you have to have first?
Yeah, one.
And so it could be that maybe just Matthew and Mark were focusing on the one that spoke.
Right.
And so they didn't say there was only one angel there. They just said one.
Okay. All right. Well, let's get into a little bit more detail on it. And I want to talk about how to respond to someone who challenges us by saying there are contradictions in the Bible.
Okay. Well, I think you kind of mentioned it at the outset. One of the things you can do is just say, show me one. You know, so often you hear people say, there's so many contradictions in the Bible, I can't believe the Bible. If you have your Bible with you or if they've got one, just ask them to open it and say, can you please show me one? And most of the time the conversation shuts down right there because they're just parroting what they've been told. In fact, if you type in Bible contradictions into any web browser, you're going to get thousands upon thousands of hits. And there's so many websites that are devoted to try to show you, here's these contradictions. And we'll go through in our next session, how many of these break down that they're not contradictions, and we'll see the mistakes that the critics make. But again, right away, if you just ask them to give you an example, they usually can't.
But a lot of people don't know the answers when they do. Let's say they give something, I don't have the answer for this, you know. So how would you help that person?
I think that's when you got to bluff your way through. No, I'm just kidding.
I mean, you're so good at it.
Yeah. You know, that unfortunately, that's what too many of us do.
Right.
We try to give an answer without really knowing the details. And Christians, we have to learn these three words that are so important, but sometimes it's so hard for us to say, I don't know. And say, you know, you can tell them, that's a really good question. I don't know the answer, but I'm going to find out for you and I'll get back to you. Or better yet, why don't you come along with me? Why don't we go find the answer together? And that way you can discover the truth with that person.
Sure, sure. And yeah, it is. We need to be walking around with a sense of humility, knowing that we are fallible human beings and we don't know all of the answers, but we can trust Scripture.
Absolutely. That's really what it comes down to, is that we do have to trust Scripture. We trust that because God is the author, we know that he's not going to make mistakes. Even if we don't fully understand it, we can trust that as God inspired it, there were no errors there.
You know, Tim, one of the things that really hits me about this issue, and some contradictions come out of liberal theologians, and any time that I've ever read anything from the liberal theologians or about the liberal theologians, there's always one word that is sticking out in what I'm reading, and that is skepticism. They come to Scripture with skepticism to start with.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And it's really their starting point. So many times the skeptics or the critics, they assume that the Bible's wrong until you prove mm-hmm. everything about the Bible to be right, which you can't prove everything. We weren't there. We didn't see it. We can't do that. And so they're going to assume that it's wrong from the outset, whereas we start from the position that the Bible is the Word of God and it's without error. That's our starting point. That's our presupposition. And we're not going to budge from that. So we would say, no, we're going to believe the Bible till you show me that it's wrong, which, of course, they cannot do. But mm-hmm. they do start from that starting point of skepticism. And really what it is, they don't want it to be true. They don't want it to be the Word of God, because if it is, it's going to change their life quite a bit. And they I think too often they love their sin too much.
Yeah, I hear you. So, you know, what do you think is the common mistake when these critics are claiming that a contradiction actually does exist?
Well, I think there's a lot of them. You know, one of the first ones, we just talked about how they presume the Bible to be guilty until it's proven innocent. And there's a good example, a classic example of that from the Hittites are mentioned in Scripture over 30 times in Genesis and Exodus and early on. And the critics used to have a heyday with that. They would say, there's no such people as the Hittites. The biblical authors just made this up. Mm. Well, they stopped doing that in 1906 when we found the Hittite National Library with over 30,000 tablets. So,
how many times has that happened, by the way? I mean, we've heard lots of that with archaeology, haven't we?
It happens over and over again. In fact, mm-hmm. it's just recently it happened with David. There was no evidence that King David ever lived until they find evidence for that from archaeology. And so over and over again, we have reasons for saying, why don't we start with the assumption that the Bible is true? But instead, they continue to have egg on their face when they do something like this. So that's one of the common mistakes that critics make, is to assume that it's guilty until proven innocent.
Right, okay. But also, when they're looking at passages, and let's go a little bit more deeply into that, if they're actually looking at the passages, they're often taking those passages out of context.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, context is a very... that's probably the number one mistake that people will make. And when you look on these websites that say contradiction, they won't give you the context of the passage. They won't explain the context. They just want you to look at this little tiny snippet and they make a mistake. For example, the Bible tells us two times, there is no God. Mm. That's a direct quote from Scripture, Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1. Mm-hmm. But obviously, all of Scripture is predicated on the fact that there is a God.
Right.
So is that a contradiction? No, read the context. The context is, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Yeah, okay. And, you know, people are often just pulling verses. In fact, we have enough problems with that sometimes, unfortunately, in pulpits, you know, pulling verses out of context. But that's just, you know, seems to be a common mistake with Greek.
It is, and it's something that we all have to be careful about.
Mm. Yeah, we absolutely do. Okay, well, you know, just to finish our time today, just tell me about some of the books, because we do have some things dealing with this, don't we, at Answers in Genesis?
Yeah, we certainly do. In fact, many of our resources will, in certain areas, will touch on these things, but we have two mm-hmm. books dedicated to dealing with these so-called contradictions, Demolishing Supposed Bible Contradictions, Volume 1 and Volume 2. Both of them will walk you through 40 different of these so-called contradictions and show you why they're not contradictions. And they also teach you some principles along the way on how to deal with these things.
Mm, how to ask the questions and just some of the things that are going to guide us into having those conversations, right?
Exactly right.
Okay, that's great. So, Demolishing...
Supposed Bible Contradictions.
Yep, and we can get that on our website at Answers in Genesis. If you want to find out more about those, just go to our website at answersingenesis.org. This really is an important issue. We're going to talk about some more of the actual supposed contradictions when we come back next week, and we'll talk about some of those with Tim, but great to have you with us again. If you want answers on this or any other subject, visit answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org.